week or so ago, I was approached again. I've had many people that have asked me about this subject, and it's a difficult one to kind of get your arms and hands around, and because you could go on and on and on and on for a long time, or to try to take it and kind of put it in some type of perspective where you can kind of deal with some of it. And especially in light of what's going on in the world today and a lot of things that's taking place in the world today and here in the United States. And so I have been asked if I would deal with some of the different world religions and some of the religions that we're seeing in the United States today, and some of these that are beginning to raise their heads and some of these things that are taking place. And many of us that are sitting in this auditorium are very familiar with such as, of course, Islam, which is growing very quickly. There are many other ones that we will deal with, and I'll spend some time going through them individually. Tonight, what I'm going to kind of do is give you an introduction to all of it and kind of give you a jumping off point of where we're going to go. And then what I'm going to do is I will take some of the more predominant ones and I will deal with them, and I'll let you know where they came from, when they started, some of their tenets of belief and those type of things. And then what we'll do is we'll take what they believe and we'll take what the Scripture says and we'll put the two of them together. A lot of people say, well, you know, why in the world would you spend the time to go through and study these? Well, maybe after I give you some of these opening remarks, you'll get a pretty good understanding of why. We probably need to be familiar with them today. Matter of fact, we're getting ready to go into a country and deal with a group of people where Eastern Orthodoxy is got the stronghold of the whole entire country. And when you go in and deal with them, you need to understand that they have been raised in Eastern Orthodoxy. And Eastern Orthodoxy and the Bible have places of contradiction, especially when it comes to basic doctrinal issues, such as the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, the relationship of the Trinity. One of the things that Eastern Orthodoxy does not believe in, they don't view the Trinity as we do. And so there's a lot of things that are associated there, affiliated with Eastern Orthodoxy, that is of concern, because one of the things we'll be dealing with when we get over there is people who are steeped in Eastern Orthodoxy. And so how do you discuss with them? How do you talk with them about those type of things? There are new movements growing at alarming rates today. Most of everyone in this auditorium, I'm sure, have heard of some of the older ones that have been around a while, but there are a lot of newer ones that are growing and coming up today at very high alarming rates in many of the third world countries in South America, as well as in places of Africa and Asia, Soviet Union, and many of its satellites. And so we're seeing a lot of that. I don't know how many of y'all know this, but currently right now in the United States of America, within the contiguous 48 states that we have, there are over 1,500 religious groups in the U.S. Over 1,500 when you think about that. And so that's a lot when you think about where we are today. And I don't know if you're ready for this or not, but over half of that 1,500 are what is called new religious movements. As a matter of fact, they've actually coined a term. Harvard University, several of your other major university schools of religion have now given them a title, and they're called NRMs, or new religious movements. And they're tracking them because they're popping up all over the place. And as they pop up all over the place, and I'll just name a few for you. Here's a few of them. I don't know if you've heard of them, but here's a few of them for you. And matter of fact, all I'm going to do is give you kind of the tip of the iceberg, okay, when I name these. Well, one is Heaven's Gates, or Heaven's Gate, and that's one of them. One of them is called The Family, and then they kind of have in parentheses, Children of God. One of them is the Solar Temple. Wait till you hear some of the things that surround the Solar Temple, okay? One of them is called the Movement for the Restoration of the Ten Commandments. Branch Davidians. How many of y'all have heard of the Branch Davidians? If you're familiar with Waco, you will be familiar with Branch Davidians. Now, let me tell you what they have done. The Branch Davidians have actually kind of mutated, okay? And now there are some different sects even within the Branch Davidians. as well as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. There are now different sects inside of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or the LDS Church, is what it's commonly known as. Another one is called the 12 Tribes. That's one of the new religious movements that's taking place. And then there are various Asian and mystic religions, of which some of you will be familiar with one, such as Buddhism, Hinduism. There's another big one that is out today called mysticism, metaphysics, which is becoming a religion within itself. Matter of fact, there are books written today. You can go to Barnes & Noble, Books A Million, Amazon.com, and you can purchase books right now on metaphysics and all of those things that are associated and tied to metaphysics. So, all of that springing up, so how do you look at that? I mean, what do you do with it? And let me just say, and one of the other reasons that we see so many of them springing up, and the attitude that many are taking with it, it is pretty much the attitude that Gamma Liel in Acts chapter number 5 took. And matter of fact, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter number 5, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a lot of biblical evidence as we go through this. And as we look a lot through this of, you know, Gamaliel, he was the one that, of course, when they took Peter and them and basically were said, you cannot do this any longer. You can't speak in the name of Jesus Christ. And Gamaliel actually kind of put a halt to it. And that's interesting what he said. Being a Pharisee, because I want you to understand this, Pharisees and the Sadducees were there. The Sadducees, of course, who did not believe in the resurrection anyway. And some theologians, some Bible scholars believe that Gamaliel actually kind of asserted his authority as a Pharisee to kind of override what the gist of the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees had to say. Because when you come to verse 38 and verse 39, you'll see what Gamaliel actually said about Peter and the movement of the way. And he said in verse 38, he says, "And now I say unto you, I want you to refrain from these men and let them alone." And here's what he said. "For if the counsel of this work be of men, it's going to come to naught." It's going to stop. It's going to cease. It will come to an end if it's of men. And verse 39, "But if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest happily you be found even to fight against God." You can't overthrow it if it's of God. So when you look at all of these different religions that are building up, there are a lot today who have sat back and kind of taken the same attitude that Gamaliel had and say, well, let's just watch him and see what happens. We're not going to get involved in any of them because of what's taking place. When you look at these new religions that are popping up and you look at some of the other religions today, it's interesting when you look at all of them because they actually all contain a combination of the following things. And I'm going to share some of these with you, some of them singular, some of them together in multiple combinations. But many of them, the majority of them actually have these as some of their following beliefs or foundational beliefs. One of them is what we refer to as pantheism. And when you look at pantheism is nothing more than this is the attitude they take. God is in everything and God is in everyone. And, okay, everyone and everything is God. So that's the way they look at it. You say, well, what does that actually mean? Well, here's what it means. It means whether it's a tree, whether it's a rock, the sky, an animal, etc., you name it. If you think God's in it, he's in it. Okay? That's the way pantheism actually takes and looks at it. There's polytheism. Polytheism basically looks at it this way. It's a belief in many gods. That there's many gods, there's multiple gods. So there's, and basically here's what they will say. We're all trying to get to the same place. So what difference does it make? Well, we're going to see in just a moment that it does make a difference. Goddess worship. There are actually a part of a lot of these, especially some of the new Asian religions that you see popping up, goddess worship. There's New Ageism. How many of y'all have heard of the New Age movement? The New Age movement that's out there, that's an up-and-coming one. Agnosticism. Let me say this about agnosticism. Even though it's listed here, agnosticism has been around for a while. Matter of fact, it was even present during the days of Corinth. even Paul on Mars Hill with the philosophers that were there. Paul talking with the philosophers there on Mars Hill, agnosticism was actually even present during that particular moment in time. So agnosticism is not something that's new. It's been around for a long time. And then, of course, you have Hinduism and Buddhism, and both of them look at pantheism as part of their foundational structure. It's a part of who they are. God is pretty much in everything and everywhere. And as I said earlier, none of this is new. I mean, none of this is new. It's been around for a long time. Matter of fact, even during Jesus' day, Jesus himself spoke of it. And turn with me to Matthew chapter number 7, and I want you to notice. I'm going to give you a good bit of scripture tonight to walk through some of this. Matthew chapter number 7. And I want you to notice as we go through this. You know, one of the interesting things about that, I was reading this today, and matter of fact, they were talking about this subject that I'm dealing with tonight. And so what do you do in your local churches today and how you deal with all of this? And they made reference to something that banks used to do. I don't know if they still do today, but they used to just up until it would be just here recently that they probably would have stopped the practice. But for many years, all bank tellers for the Federal Reserve Bank were sent to training in one specific place. They sent all their tellers to specific training. And what they did, they would go for a series of weeks. And while they were there, they would not handle or look at any counterfeit money. All they would do for those weeks is handle real currency. And they would do that all day long for hours. They would handle nothing but real currency. And then what they would do at the end of that training, they would slip counterfeit money through there and they would detect it right off the bat. So what do you do when it comes to this subject? And I've heard people say, well, you know what we need to do is we need to start teaching all of this stuff to our people. I said, no, we need to teach the Word of God to them. And then when the counterfeit comes along, then you don't have to worry about it, okay, because they'll know it's counterfeit, okay? But it does help to know where they're coming from. And it's, you know, knowledge sometimes and how to deal with them. And I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to give you an illustration of that kind of as we make our way through here. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through verse 23, Jesus gives us a very clear word here about this very subject. He says, beware false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they're nothing but ravening wolves. All right? They're false prophets. They're false teachers. And guess what? They come dressed up looking real nice. Some of them even carry a Bible in their hands, okay, and profess to be no different than you are when it comes. And matter of fact, many of them will make the statement to you, we're all trying to get to the same place. There are just multiple ways to get there, okay? Now, verse 16, Jesus goes on to say, and you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Now drop down to verse 21. And I want you to notice what Jesus says. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then notice what Jesus says in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Okay? So, you know, what does that say about where we are? Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And here's the interesting thing about this, right? It's interesting what Paul tells the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. He said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're able to do that. They mean to do that. Matter of fact, we're even told in the scripture to be careful that even Satan and his angels, Satan and his demons can transform themselves into angels of light. Okay? I mean, that's just That's how deceitful they are. That's how deceitful that he is. Flip back to John chapter 8 and verse 24. John chapter 8 and verse 24, and I want you to notice Jesus once again. Because, and I'm just going to make, I don't make any apology for this, and I'll just go ahead and say it as it is. I hate to tell you this. And you say, well, that's kind of one-sided. That's kind of exclusive. That's a little narrow-minded, don't you think? Well, I hate to tell you this, but Jesus was narrow-minded and he was exclusive. As a matter of fact, you're going to find it here in verse 24. And a lot of people says, well, what makes you think that that book you hold in your hands is true? Well, I'll tell you what, move this book to the side. Let's just take secular history. And let's take the evidence that exists today. And let's form the conclusion based on the evidence that we have. You don't have to look very far to know that what sets Christianity apart from every other religion is the tomb that Jesus was in is empty. He's not there. All of the other religions that we're talking about tonight, you can go to the tombs and they will show you the individuals who started them. Their bodies are there in the tombs. Okay? There is a difference, a big difference. Notice what Jesus tells the crowd that is here this particular day, part of the religious crowd. He tells them in verse 24, he said, I said, therefore, unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your what? You'll die in your sin. You know, we all know from memory, John chapter 14 and verse 6, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. That's the only way you're going to get there is through Jesus Christ. And it's not based upon what you've done. It's all based upon everything he's done for you, not based upon anything that you have done. Turn to 1 John. Go all the way back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And I want you to look at verse 19. I'll tell you what, actually verse 18 and verse 19. And I want you to look at this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and verse 19 says, John says, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. Whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from among us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest or revealed that they were not all of us. They were not part of who we were and what we teach and believe. And that is key. And let me just say this. You know, sometimes I think, you know, we kind of get, if we're not careful, we can get so confined within our own walls that we just don't even want to deal with it out there. And I'll tell you what, and to be truthful with you, a lot of people don't feel comfortable to engage someone on that level of ground when it comes to this subject. Because I'm going to tell you something, one of the things you have to be careful of, they will use a lot of the same terminology, but the problem is their terminology does not mean what yours does, okay? But they'll use the same terminology. We're going to look at that here in just a moment. And I believe sometimes we've neglected the evangelizing and the refuting of the different religious systems. We need to take a stand for what we believe. But if I were to ask you the question tonight, do you know why you believe what you believe? All the doctrinal positions that we hold, do you know why you believe those? Do you have the scriptural backing for all of those doctrinal beliefs that we believe that come out of the Word of God? Not speculation, not what an individual believes, okay? But what does the Word of God say about it? And that's the key. Now, have there been those who have taken the Word of God and taken it out of context and misrepresented and misinterpreted it? Sure, okay, they have. And they're very blatant. And many of the religions that have sprung up by individuals who, through their own interpretation and perception of things, have started a new wave of movement, okay? And it becomes man-centered and man-followed versus becoming Christ-centered and God-followed, okay? And that's where the difficulty comes in. And the problem's continuing to grow today. It hasn't stopped. Okay? We're seeing it grow even more. The rate of growth for the Mormon Church, or the LDS Church in the U.S., I want you to hold on to your seat, okay? And this is just recently, is greater than that of all the Protestant and Roman Catholic churches combined. Okay? That makes sense, because I can tell you, the SBC numbers are on the decline. They're not on the rise. Okay? So what does that tell us? Well, you know, a lot of times it boils down to this. You know, many are concerned about being politically correct today. How many of y'all have heard that? Well, you sure weren't very politically correct. Since when do we need to become politically correct? Okay? I'll give you some illustrations. Women's choice instead of the willful killing of an unborn child. Let's call it what it is. Okay? How about revenue enhancement instead of new taxes? Okay? It's not revenue enhancement. We're going to tax you more. Okay? How about this one? Fuel conservation instead of new speed limits. Okay? So that's an example of how taking something and making it more politically correct, that also happens within these new religious movements. They will take terminology or phraseology that we have, and they will take it, and they'll use a lot of the same thing. But it doesn't mean the same. It's so important that we know the truth that's contained in the Word of God so that when it comes, especially when it comes to basic doctrine, that you can detect the counterfeit when it comes. And you know that it's counterfeit. Let me give you a few cases in point, okay? Let's take one of the religious movements. Let's take Mormonism, okay? Let's take the term God, okay? They'll tell you they believe in God, okay? But here's the difference. Their definition of God means many gods, okay? Matter of fact, that you can eventually be the God of your own, okay? That's what they teach. But what does the Scripture say? There's only one God and one God only. And that's all that there is. So do you see the subtle difference across there? You can enter into a conversation with them and say, there's no difference between you and our, between us. We believe in God. The only problem is they don't tell you the, you know, as Paul Harvey said, now for the rest of the story, okay? He doesn't give you all of the story. But they can agree with you in part, okay? Let's take Jehovah's Witnesses. Let's take Jesus Christ. They will tell you they believe in Jesus Christ as well. Okay? And they do. But here's the problem. Here's their definition. He's not God. He was created by Jehovah. But he's not God. Well, what does the Scripture say? John chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. I and my Father are one. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, the incarnate Son of God, God in flesh. That's who he was. See the difference? Here's another one for you, Christian Science. They use the term sin, okay? I mean, we use the term sin, okay? They'll tell you they believe in sin, but here's their definition of sin. Sin is an illusion. It's an error. It's not real. How'd you like to live in that kind of world, huh? It's just an illusion, okay? It's not an error, okay? That's not real, all right? Well, what does the Scripture say? Sin is what? Disobedience to God, isn't it? That's what sin is. Ditto, yes, okay? It's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. And here's another one. This comes from the New Age folks. And they believe in salvation, and they will tell you that. Okay? They'll even use that term, salvation. Okay? Sounds good. Sounds good on the outside. But here's what their definition of salvation is to them. It's becoming one with the universe. Okay? It's becoming one with the universe. Okay? So what does the Scripture say about it? Here's what the Scripture actually says. reconciliation with God by means of Jesus Christ's atoning death. There's a big difference between those two. Do you see how subtle it is? They'll use the same terminology that you use, but it's what theirs actually means that makes the difference and sets it all apart. So what do we do? Turn with me to 2 John. Just flip over to 2 John. If you're still in 1 John, just go to 2 John and go to verse number 7. And I want you to notice what it says in verse number 7. Second John, verse number 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And I want you to notice what they're called. A deceiver and a what? An antichrist or against Christ.